Okay, thank you very much, Mr. West Tuttle. Let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll go into song. Got a lot we want to do this morning, so let's go into prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this assembly. We're so thankful for the freedom we still enjoy in America, where we can come together, study the Word of God as we're directed by the Holy Spirit and understanding. Father, we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to You, glorifying to Your Son, in whose precious name we pray. Amen. Well, I don't know where everyone is, James, but let's just sing a song. All of you on the left are going to have to sing really loud.
Hymn number 337. Would you stand? Hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all of the ground is sinking sand, all of the ground is sinking sand. Darkness seems to hide His face.
I rest
in every high and stormy gale. My anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All of the ground is sinking sand. All of the ground is sand. When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found. Rest in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all of the ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand.
Thank you, left side, holding up yours. Of course, when we take the offertory, you're going to have to take up your side now. Okay, let's talk about prayer. Let's continue to be in prayer for Thomas as he continues in his battle. And have a special request here from Lily Reves and Romeo. They would like for us to be in prayer for their, is it a grandniece? Grandniece, she is 1 year old and will have a major surgery tomorrow on June the 10th on both ears. So, 1 year old, and let's be in prayer for the surgeon's hands and for the little girl. Also, continue to be in prayer for Lily. She's still fighting some complications, and I said, well, you look good. And she said, well, I may look good, but inside, I'm falling apart. So, let's be in prayer for Lily and for Romeo and for the entire family. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes. Where's Phil?
He's sick.
He's sick? He just wanted a day off. Let's be in prayer for Phil. Thank you very much. Any other prayer requests? Okay. Let's see. Well, Larry's not here. And Chris Degg, I guess, is over there. And, huh? Well, I just wondered, is there anything to report about camp, getting ready to start or anything? Good. I like his reports. Short, simple, to the point. All right. How is the camp doing as far as finance?
As far as the fundraising, we're a little bit short of our goal, and I think Chris is going to look at the numbers specifically and make an announcement.
Okay.
But we're very close. We still have the car wash fundraiser.
Okay. How did the dinner turn out?
I don't have the final, but we before the expenses get taken out, we need about $2,000.
Very good. Okay.
And like I said, there's still a few things that are
good. Let's open up a restaurant.
Yeah.
Okay. The Word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one who has personally believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. If you're here and have never believed in Christ as Savior, the offering plate is of no issue at all. The only issue before you is the offering on the cross, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But it's not just for the believer, the offertory. It's for a believer who knows how to be filled with the Spirit. We want to give as unto the Lord, which means in the power of the Holy Spirit. So it's imperative that a believer know how to be filled with the Spirit, guided by the Spirit, in regard to giving. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this assembly, the way you use this assembly, the internet, our young people, missionaries, and right here. And Father, we pray now that you'll receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you will continue to use these offerings for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.
I'm going to read part of Luke 18. Then I'm going to preach a sermon. And it came about that as they were approaching Jericho, a certain blind man was sitting by the road, begging. Now, hearing the multitude going by, he began to inquire what it might be. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he called out, saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who led the way were sternly telling him to be quiet. But he kept crying out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded that they bring him to him. They brought him near. He questioned him. He said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he said, "Lord, I want you to regain my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he regained his sight and began following him and glorifying God. When all the people saw it, they gave praise to God. Thank you.
by the highway begging. His eyes were blind, the light he could not see. He clutched his rags and he shivered in the shadows. Then Jesus came and bade his darkness flee. Unclean, unclean, the leper cried in torment. The deaf, the dumb, in helplessness stood near. The fever raged, disease had gripped his victim. Then Jesus came and cast out every fear. When Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. When Jesus comes, the tears are washed away. He takes the gloom and fills the life with glory. For all is changed when Jesus comes to stay. For all is changed when Jesus comes to stay.
Does everyone have the Daniel 6 folder? No, does anyone not have it? Okay. Anyone else not have it? Okay. Well, this is a kind of a unusual Sunday morning. We have Chris Lorday. And we have her parents and his parents in the same church. That's pretty cool. Welcome. Welcome. All right. I was talking to Larry, Laura's father. I think you know he's been the swimming guard at the camp for the last couple of years. Went to camp, went to training to learn how to do it and all. And I said, well, you're going to be our lifeguard this year? And he said, well, until they tell me I'm not. And I said, well, until we find some 20-year-old chick that's good looking, we'll keep you on. And, it'll be hard to do. So, that's very good. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer before we move into the sixth chapter of Daniel. And first of all, let's open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 6, even though you have in your the verses in your handout, there's some things I'm going to be showing you in the text. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the freedom we enjoy to assemble ourselves for the study of the Word of God and to both say, speak, and understand as your Spirit guides us. We do not take this freedom for granted. Many places on earth they cannot do this. Father, we are so thankful for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. For without Him, this book would be of no benefit. We need the Holy Spirit to illuminate, to reveal the truth to us. So, Father, we pray the next few moments your Spirit will open our eyes to things you would have us to see and understand. Father, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, on the first page, we have five lessons we want to look from Daniel chapter 6. On our handout, the first page, we have the five lessons that are predominant in the chapter 6 of our study in Daniel. The first one, the historical record of God promoting Jews in exile through all the nations of the times of the Gentiles. We're going to see how God promotes Jews, and He will do this from Babylon all the way until the second advent of Jesus Christ. Jews are promoted in exile, and while they are out of their land, they are promoted by God, and how God does that, and we'll note some of the important points in dealing with it. Secondly, anti-Semitism, and I've also added the hatred of Christians from John 15. We're going to take a look at how anti-Semitism is always prevalent. And then the third major lesson we want to see, wisdom of civil disobedience. We're going to take a look at disobeying the laws, which Daniel does in regard to prayer to his God. We're going to look at God's perspective on that. The fourth great lesson, God is able to deliver believers through the most adverse circumstance. I think we can all agree that being thrown into a pit of ferocious lions is an adverse circumstance. And we're going to see God can deliver through adverse circumstance. And then the fifth, it is a prophetic message. Daniel chapter 6 and the lion's den is a prophetic message of the divine deliverance of the faithful Jews in the tribulation, being delivered from the beast of Revelation 13, and being delivered from not taking the mark of the beast, and not everyone who doesn't take the mark will be killed. So we're going to see how God can deliver in the midst of the tribulation and adverse circumstance. Every chapter of this book deals with Daniel, time of the Gentiles, and tribulation. So we have to be sure we grasp all of that. Okay. He delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has also delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. The first major lesson that we just looked at, the first historical record of God promoting Jews in exile through all the nations of the times of the Gentiles. Now, verse 1, it seemed good. Now, look back at chapter 4, verse 2. Look back at chapter 4, verse 2. Chapter 4, verse 2. Now, this is Nebuchadnezzar's salvation track. This is his track talking about his salvation. And he says, it has seemed good. Same word for good. It has seemed good. Same Aramaic word. To me, to declare the signs and wonders which the Most High has done. This is going to be a salvation track. So now we move in chapter 6 where we study, it seemed good to me, only this time we do not have a Babylonian, we have a Medo-Persian. We have Darius. So, it seemed good to Darius to appoint 120 satraps over the kingdom, that they would be in charge of the whole kingdom. It seemed good, profitable for the nation. Profitable for, he's now got added a large part of the Medo-Persian Empire has now been added with his conquering of Babylon. Now, it seemed good indicates that this was not Darius' plan, but was presented to him, and Darius determined that it was a good plan that he should execute. We do not know who formulated this administration, but it is not out of the question that it would have been Daniel himself. A satrap. Very quickly, this is a transliteration, now listen, of the Greek from the Septuagint and means guardian. Satrap. And the Septuagint is the Old Testament written in Greek around 200 to 230 BC, or AD. No, BC. Okay. The plan is designed to divide the Babylonian Empire into 120 states or provinces, each headed by a satrap or governor. The appointment of 120 executives is not without significance. You go back to Genesis chapter 6, verse 2, and it talks about days allotted to the flesh. The flesh is representative of the Gentiles. So that this is a Gentile setting up of the administration of government, to which Daniel shows respect. Verse 2, and over them three commissioners, of whom Daniel was one, that these satraps might be accountable to them, and that the king might not suffer loss. Now, each of the nations in the time of the Gentiles will be set up differently. And that takes us right through the church age. Each different nation has its own system. That's not the great issue. It is not a matter of the issue of the administration that is of great concern in the time of the Gentiles. The issue is we Christians are to respect that authority and that structure, whatever it may be. So, this is the whole issue. Now, Daniel is put up over a large number of them, that the king would not suffer loss. That's economic loss. Now, only by the providence of God is Daniel, a slave from Judah, in exile, not a Mede, not a Persian, not even a Babylonian, now placed over his section of the empire. This is just amazing. He's a Jew taken from captivity in Judah into Babylon. The Medo-Persians rule, and he is made a ruler over the whole section of the empire. This is God promoting Jews in times of the Gentiles. And I'll have more to say on that as we go through. God is able to promote in hostile environments. What is important about this is that in the tribulation, not all Jews, not all Gentile Christians will be executed. Not even those who refuse the mark of the beast. God can and does protect while in exile, while in adverse circumstances. He chooses. Now, let me very quickly point out, if God takes someone home in the tribulation, in the history of Israel, just remember, if they're believers, they're going to heaven. Either way, it's fine. If he leaves some, take some home. So, we got to understand that aspect of God's delivering. Okay. The high reputation of Daniel has carried over from the fall of Babylon when they came into the city that night in 539, which we studied last week. Daniel was set apart and brought before King Darius, who was taken with the old man's wisdom that the king should not suffer loss, that's economic loss. Now, that's important. Everything in the Word of God is important. Why does the Holy Spirit put without loss? Prepositional phrase and a word. Why does he do that? Not suffer loss. Okay. Jeremiah 29:7. Jeremiah 29:7 to the Jews, written by Jeremiah before the Babylonian captivity. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you in exile. And this will be the case throughout all history of the Old Testament from here on, and the empires through all church age. God will disperse the Jews all over the world. And look what he says. He says in Jeremiah 29:7, seek the welfare. Now, people, we're going to come to it. And I've got it in here somewhere. Well, right here. All through history where the Jews have gone in diaspora, that nation has prospered. This includes Babylon. This includes the Medo-Persian Empire. This includes the United States. This includes Germany, Belgium. And people, this is not by chance. But because of their faithfulness to Jeremiah 29:7 and God's faithfulness to them, because of God's plan for the Jews in exile, countries around the world have been prospered and blessed by the presence of Jews in science, in banking, in scholarship, so many areas, in entertainment. And this is no accident, people. This has caused a great deal of anti-Semitism, like it will in our study. But you've got to understand, Jews have always, whenever they're put into diaspora, sometimes I watch these movies where they're on the run, and especially Germany during the period of the Holocaust, before it and after it, and they were always, it didn't matter. They would be in the woods, and boom, the enemy would come in and burn everything. They'd move on down the line and start building again. I mean, after a while, I just say, forget it. Forget it. God, I don't want to be your chosen people. I'm through being your chosen person. I'm going to sit. No, they were always building. They were always doing. Always prospering. And then that at the bottom here, countries all around present-day Israel desire to destroy the Jews. In fact, they say it. They say, our objective is to destroy the Jews. Destroy Israel. People, not only do they want to get rid of the Jews, but they also want that prosperous land. Now, what's interesting here is, if they had it, it wouldn't last very long. They don't have the know-how to do what the Jews have done. But they do want that prosperity. Okay. God promotes an exile and under hostile environment. If you're cast into this environment, you cannot just lose faith. You cannot fall apart. If, and I think it's happening, it is happening, now to think about it, it is, if it continues, where what America was changes to something entirely different, we cannot give to our children, we cannot give them a negative attitude. They've got to produce. They've got to function in that environment. They've got to seek the welfare of that environment. Why? I didn't finish reading that verse. That's an important verse. Go back to Jeremiah 29:7. Why? Seek the welfare of the city where I send you in exile. The plan of God is for the Jews to be in exile. And pray to the Lord on its behalf. Now, Paul tells us to pray for our leaders. It's the same principle as here. For, because, in its welfare, you will have welfare. So don't sit down and not produce, no matter what's going on. Now let's go to verse 3, the next page. Verse 3, then this Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and satraps because he, there it is, because he possessed an extraordinary spirit, and the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. The king, Darius, plans on appointing Daniel over the whole kingdom. Why does it say planned it? Well, that's the story of the lion's den. Let's take a look. Look at that first word in verse 3, then. This Aramaic word encompasses so much. Starting at the time when the Medes entered and took Babylon to the establishment of the ruling government, and how Daniel's time and time again distinguished himself before Darius at the financial meetings, economic meetings, military meetings, social meetings of morality, whatever it was, this old man Daniel, remember he's in his 80s now, distinguishes himself. Now, what's the secret to Daniel? And people, I'm going to tell you right now, as we're going to see, everyone has heard the story of Daniel in the lion's den, even people that don't go to church. But I wonder how many of them even know the story. I wonder how many Christians even know why it was in the lion's den and how God used it. This is what we're studying this for. But what we're going to look at is this old man is going to distinguish himself. And he's going to distinguish himself in the same way that every one of you in this room who have personally believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, because inside of you is the same Holy Spirit that was inside of Daniel. That same Holy Spirit. So look what it says. Here's the secret of Daniel's success. This is a reference to the supernatural ministry of the Holy Spirit, igniting all the teaching of the Old Testament that Daniel had in his soul. There's the secret. Daniel grew in the knowledge of the Word of God while he was a young boy in Judah, in the synagogue, and from his parents. He's already learned a lot under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He learned all the writings of Moses. He learned the writings of Jeremiah, Ezekiel. He already has all of these. The Holy Spirit can now use this what's in his soul. You and I can have the same impact that Daniel has because we have the same Spirit. In fact, we have even more of the Word of God. This is something that every one of you can possess. Every one of you do possess. And you can have it become alive by walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. We've already seen in our study this morning, in the 9:15 study, the most important doctrine for an unbeliever is how to be filled, or how to be saved. The most important doctrine for a believer, how to be filled with the Spirit. And they're both the same. It's by faith. By faith through grace. They're both based on grace, and they're both based on faith. Trust in Jesus Christ, whom God sent. Trust in the Holy Spirit, whom God sent. It's simple. And every one of you can have the same technique that Daniel had. Let's continue. And the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. Daniel is in his 80s, but wise in his thinking, strong in his character. Daniel did this through the foreign and hostile environment of Babylon, and now in the Medo-Persian Empire. He did not try to make everyone believe in God. He did not send out any decree. Everyone had to respect his God. He did not go in and tear down all the temples to the gods and goddesses of the Medo-Persian Empire. He didn't do that. He simply helped organize a system of freedom where people could live under their own desire of worship of the God that they wanted to worship. This is a picture of the Jews being prospered through the time of the Gentiles. Many are shocked when they discover how many of the most successful people throughout the times of the Gentiles have been Jews, scientists, doctors, bankers, musicians, scholars, in spite of the Hamans in Esther, in spite of the Hitlers, in spite of the Stalins, in spite of the hatred from around the world through history, the Jews have always seemed to prosper. People, this is not by accident. They remain faithful in the sense of helping the welfare of that country. You Jews cannot own land. Okay, we cannot own land. Let's see. We cannot own land, and we cannot loan money to other Jews. But we can loan money to Gentiles. Let's become bankers. Let's become scientists. Let's become doctors. Let's become entertainers. Let's do all these other things that we can do. Oh, well, we can't own land where everybody hates us, so we'll just give up. No? What can I do then? What can I do? And God has always prospered the Jews throughout history. Okay, the second major lesson, and I like the way James has highlighted the different comings of each of the lessons, anti-Semitism and hatred of Christians. We study this in John 15, how the world will hate you. The rise of jealousy and hatred and conspiracy against Daniel. Now people, this is Daniel. But we're going to see this as it goes on through history. People have become jealous of the Jews. They've just, all of a sudden, look at all they own. Look at how they're head of the science department. They're head of this. They do that. Wait a minute. What are all these Jews? You know what? This is a Jewish conspiracy. We need to get rid of them. Because these things happened without us knowing it. We thought we had boundaries on them, what they couldn't do. And we did. And they just went around it, came up with something else. So the jealousy starts creeping in. the jealousy called anti-Semitism. And then that moves into even a hatred. And that moves to annihilation. Get rid of them. Okay, verse 4. Then the commissioners and satraps began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to the government affairs. They're going to find out. And look, in other words, what they did in today's terms, they got his books. Find out if he's a double bookkeeper. Find out what he's doing with his money. Find out if he's taking more money out than he should, and all these type of things. Okay. But they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption, inasmuch as he was faithful, and no negligence or corruption was found in him. Okay, let's note a few things. One, Daniel possessed an extraordinary spirit. He possessed the filling of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Two, note what it says, he was faithful. He was faithful. People, you can be faithful. One of the divine nine, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, so again it's essential we know how to be filled with the Spirit, is the fruit of faithfulness. This is one of the fruit of the Spirit. Faithful to the Holy Spirit, faithful to walking in the Holy Spirit, faithful in the study of the Word of God, faithful to loving as Christ loved, therefore faithful in the world. See, in your work, morally, every area of your life. And note that this is declared not by other believers. This is not written by other believers. This is written by his enemies, by unbelievers. We can't find anything wrong with this. What do you mean we can't find any? Everybody has something wrong with them. We cannot find anything. He is not double booking. He is not taking a conference to Los Angeles and making the government pay for it. He's not doing this. He's not doing that. He's just, everything is straight. There's nothing wrong with this man. Okay? Being faithful is a foreshadow of those faithful Jews in the tribulation. As we go through Daniel, people, we're going to learn about Revelation, the book of Revelation, and what's going on in the tribulation. Jealousy and hatred arise now against Daniel. First, because he was a foreigner, a Jew, taken as hostage. Not one of us. Secondly, his promotion above other Medes or Persians. Now, we come to historical impact. We are seeing on Wednesday evening, the trials of Christ. We move to the fifth trial, the trial before Herod. How the religious Sanhedrin, who both hated and were jealous of Jesus, even though they were Jews also, set out to find whatever they could to sentence Jesus to death. And they couldn't find anything. So what they had to do, they had to buy some false witnesses. They had to do that. They couldn't find anything wrong about him. And here with Daniel, they searched and spied to find fault. See, some people, it's easy to find fault. Samson, they didn't have to follow him very far. In fact, they followed him one night, and they caught him. Some people, though, are like Daniel. Can't find anything. Can't find anything. Wisdom and understanding of jealousy. One, jealousy ranks right next to arrogance as the most destructive of mental attitude sins. People, you cannot allow yourself to become jealous of anyone. This is a political and racial jealousy we're dealing with here. Two, it is more powerful than anger. Proverbs 27:4, wrath is fierce, anger is a flood. But who can stand before jealousy? You can stand before wrath, you can stand before anger, but not before jealousy. And they're going to lay out a plot that's going to get Daniel in trouble. Three, jealousy destroys. This is a very important point for all of us, as well as these satraps in Medo-Persia. Jealousy destroys any happiness one may have in life and makes one miserable, no matter how prosperous you may be. These other governors have a high position in the land, but they are so jealous of Daniel, they cannot enjoy their positions They are obsessed with getting rid of this Daniel, just as the Sanhedrin are obsessed with getting rid of this Jesus, and just as the government is obsessed with getting rid of Christians and conservatives in this land that we live in. It's now on more and more documents. The terrorists are Christians. The terrorists are evangelicals. The terrorists are these people and those people. They're going to have to do something with us. They've got to. We are a light showing their darkness. Verse 4. The solution, or the introduction, the solution to jealousy, by the way, is spiritual love. Spiritual love is the solution to jealousy. Why? Spiritual love is not jealous. This is the first negative said of spiritual love in 1 Corinthians 13:4. Love is long-suffering. This is spiritual love by the Holy Spirit, not flesh love. Spiritual love by the Holy Spirit. Spiritual love is long-suffering. Spiritual love is kind and is not jealous, does not brag, and is not arrogant. People, let's say you have a problem with jealousy. You don't work on jealousy. Forget it. You don't work on jealousy. Let's say you have a problem with arrogance. You don't work on arrogance. What you do is relax, walk in the Holy Spirit by faith, and the Holy Spirit pours in spiritual love, and spiritual love is not jealous. Spiritual love cannot be jealous. You want a touch of heaven? Some people get upset that there is not equality in heaven. There's different rewards, different positions, different things that the Bible talks about in heaven. And some people, I don't think that's really right. Some would have this position and other. People, let me ask you a question. When you're walking in the power of the Spirit, and I pray to God, before you die, that every one of you will walk 10 consecutive moments in the power of the Spirit by faith. That's my prayer. And when you do, you can drive through the richest part of your town. You won't be jealous. It won't bother you. Somebody else's kid can make better grades than your kid. It won't bother you. Somebody else's daughter will look more beautiful than your. It won't bother you. That gives you a touch of heaven where we will not even have a flesh nature. So in heaven, that will be the status of all of us. So you'll never worry about it. All right, Daniel was a man of integrity. Honesty before the Lord first, and then seen before men. You don't worry about how you look before men. You don't worry about that. Oh, I got to look good before these people. They know I'm a Christian. I've got to... No. You never do that. If you're doing that, you'll never make it. And you'll have the wrong mental attitude guiding you. I want to walk by faith in the Spirit. I want spiritual love to flow through me. In my work, my social life, church, everything. And then before man, people, you will have that integrity that they're looking for. But you don't worry about others. Your concern is walking before the Lord. Immorality, idolatry was rampant in the Medo-Persian Empire. But this Daniel was satisfied with just following Jesus Christ and moral integrity. In too few Christian homes, and too few in America today, and I'll support this, is moral integrity sternly taught. Sternly. How many young people have premarital sex, even live together before they marry? On and on and on. Where's the morality being taught? To walk in the power of the Holy Spirit by faith, to be guided by the Holy Spirit, moment by moment in all activities, morality in school, in conduct, in our society. We have a movement against morality in this country. I mean, it's against it. And one of the reasons you Christians need to be taken care of. See, you Christians do not support and encourage homosexuality. Y'all are troublemakers. Y'all are troublemakers. See? Because you don't do that. What did they do with Jesus Christ? Those of you who didn't come on Wednesday night thinking you'd miss it, I'm still going to get you. What did they do with Jesus Christ? They called him a troublemaker. He stirs up the people. How did he do that? Did he teach rebellion against Rome? No. You know how he did it? He taught the truth of Scripture. The Judaizers, the Sanhedrin, were teaching that the Mosaic Law is the way of salvation. The Mosaic Law is the way to earn things from God. Christ came along and said, now let me give you the true interpretation. And so here's a Jew up in Capernaum, Jerusalem, all through cities, and they stand there and they go, now wait a minute. The Sanhedrin tell us to do and do, do and do. This man, Jesus, is telling us to rest. He's telling us just to have faith. One of these is not right. The one saying, do and do, do and do. Confession, repentance, be good, be moral, obey the law. Over here, just trust the one that God sent. And those are right out of Christ's word mouth. Trust the one God sent. Trust Him, trust His Spirit. So what happens? Y'all are wrong. We're going to follow Him. See, He stirs up the people. They're not following us anymore. They're following Him. So on that, their charge is right. He stirred up the people by teaching the truth. And this is going to happen more and more to Christians, especially those who want to follow Christ. Okay. Use of the law to entrap Daniel. The Sanhedrin distorted both Jewish law and Roman law to get rid of Jesus Christ. As with anti-Semitism, they will find some reason to justify their desire to get rid of Jews and Christians. Then these men said, verse 5, then these men said, we will not find any ground of accusation against Daniel. People, that's a profound statement. And it should be made about us. Should be made about us. We know it. We're not going to find any accusation. And in our Wednesday night class, we took time to study accusations against Christ. But this is against Daniel. Unless, okay, here's the scheme. Unless we find it against him with regards to the law of his God. Now we can do something. People, it's part of the satanic trap. Use Daniel's faithfulness to his own God against him. This is one of Satan's schemes. To use one's devotion to his God, to his Savior, against him. So they come up with really an ingenious plan. Now, this ingenious plan starts with flattery. They start with flattery. Verse 6. Then these commissioners and satraps came by agreement, that's a very important phrase, by agreement, to the king, and spoke to him as follows. King Darius, live forever. All hail King Darius. Oh, okay, you can just see him now. Yep, you got it right. That's me. That's me. Okay. The art of flattery. They have listen, if you're a parent, and you have a daughter, and she doesn't understand flattery. By the time she's 6 years old, shame on you. Shame on you. Because if they're not taught, they'll grow up being teenage girls and they will be fooled to flattery. Some guy comes along, knows how to say it just right, flatters, gets his way. You got to understand the art of flattery. And if you have a son, you teach him the immoral use of flattery. Okay. Verse 6. Then these commissioners stand up and told King Darius, live forever. In the art of flattery, they have conducted the secret meetings. See that word? By agreement? Secret meetings. Secret meetings at night. See, when everybody else is doing something, they get together and they meet to lay out their scheme to entrap Daniel. And as Hitler used the German people, so the satraps will use the arrogance of the king. Verse 7. All! What do you know right up front? It wasn't all. Daniel wasn't there. But let's go ahead. All the commissioners of the kingdom, the prefects, and the satraps, the high officials and the governors, we've all gotten together, have consulted together that the king should establish a statute and enforce an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days shall be cast into the lion's den. Boy, they've laid it out now. Well, yes. See, you got to understand that the Medo-Persians, their king is God. Same with the Romans. The Caesars had a deity about them. One of my favorite studies, I'm sure I'll repeat this, so don't get too bored with it. When we come to the Hellenistic Empire and the Daniel Statute in the next couple of chapters, the Greeks didn't believe that. But they convinced Alexander the Great that he was God. And the people ought to worship him. They convinced him. So he walks out of his tent. This is beautiful, it's story to read. He walks out of his tent, and all of the Greeks are here, and all the mixed armies are over here. And he says, I am God. Bow down and worship. You know what happened? He looked out, and all of the Greeks were laughing. They were just laughing like, who does he think he is? While over here, they were bowing down. And he looked over and saw these people laughing at him. He turned around, walked in, took his sword, and killed the man that talked him into telling people he was God. Just killed him right there in the tent. But they had this idea that they were gods. So King Darius believed it. So he goes for it. And so for 30 days, they can't worship their own God, only King Darius. Can't pray. They start their campaign against Darius with flattery to the king and began with a lie. All have not agreed. They knew that Daniel prayed every day, and they knew he would remain faithful to his God. The fact that the king is to be worshipped is no accident. This is again the foreshadowing of the man of sin in the tribulation who will put up the statute of abomination and demand that everybody worship him. See, the whole thing of Daniel will repeat itself in the tribulation. Remember, our first lesson. Daniel is not in the prophetic section of the Jewish Bible. It's in the wisdom section. How to live wise in a hostile environment. And we're going to need this in our time. But that's what the book of Daniel is written in the wisdom. It's placed in the wisdom section of the Jewish Old Testament. Not in the prophecy. A lot of prophecy, but it's wisdom to the Jews. How we're to live and be promoted and survive in a hostile environment. But the man of sin in the tribulation will demand that everyone worship him, setting up the statute of himself to be worshipped. There is so much of the tribulation to be seen and understood in the study of Daniel. 2 Thessalonians 2:4. Who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God in Jerusalem, displaying himself as being God. People, please learn of the genius of Satan, his schemes against Christians. His scheme is so well laid out. He very carefully schemed in America. Take the Bible out of the judicial system. Take it out of the judicial system. No laws will be passed using the Bible. You can pass any laws you want, morality, anything like that, without the Bible now. Take the Bible out of education. These are all part of his scheme. Now you can teach evolution. You do not have to even talk about creation. You've removed these things. This is all strategically planned by Satan. Take the Bible for all practical purposes out of churches in a verse-by-verse study of the Bible. Let them just get nice little messages to make them feel good. But as far as a in-depth study of the Bible, take it out. And very few churches across this country are teaching this book. It's one reason we're in trouble we're in. It's not Hollywood's fault. It's not Washington, D.C.'s fault. It's the fault of the church. We have not taught the Bible verse by verse and word by word. So this is what he's going to do. Now, the bottom of page 9, 1, Haman, devised a scheme to get rid of all the Jews in the book of Esther. Esther 9:24, for Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the adversary of all the Jews, had schemed against the Jews to destroy them, and had cast per that is their lot to disturb them and to destroy them. He had a well laid out plan how to get rid of them. 2, they schemed to take away the life of Jesus Christ. Psalm 31:13. For I have heard the slander of many, terrors on every side, while they took counsel together against me. They schemed to take away my life. And this little idea they met together in the verse we just read, it's very important. People, if you're ever in an organization, a church, work, even family, and somebody says, we're having a meeting, and well, it's just going to be a few, they'll meet at night, just bow me out. Count me out. If everyone can't be there, I don't belong there. Don't be used. Don't let your flattery get you trapped. All right, let's look at the third one. One of the many reasons for daily study in the Bible, the Word of God, is to beware of the schemes of Satan. 2 Corinthians 2:11, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. To take you away from the Word of God, from studying the Word of God. And he has so many different schemes. Oh, I'm doing work for God. I'm too busy to study the Word of God, go to a church where the Word of God is, because I'm doing the God's work. I'm doing God's service. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. And see, makes sense. That makes good sense. I'm too busy doing the Lord's work to grow in the Word, to grow in the knowledge of Christ. Makes sense. It's a scheme of Satan. 4, Satan uses his helpers in the human race and has multiple schemes to distort, pollute the local church. Ephesians 4:14, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness in deceitful scheming. People, the schemes are going to seem very good. It's not going to be, hey, let's go to the beer hall. Let's go to the dance hall. No, you're not going to get me to, I'd be in church. Well, let's go do the Lord's work. Oh, okay. Let's go do this. Oh, okay. Let's do, no. His schemes are unbelievable. Okay, point 5. Every believer is to continue to grow in the Word of God, to stand against the schemes of Satan. Ephesians 6:11, the theme for our summer camp. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And people, he has them. And they're not always sin. There are a lot of schemes with sin, but they're not always sin. In fact, a lot of them are not sin. They just get you away from the Lord, get you away from growing in the Word, get you away from living your life in light of eternity. Throughout church history, there has been multiple plans to get rid of all Jews. They are still here with us, and now in their own nation. God is faithful. Their scheme is to use the law against Daniel. This is exactly what the religious crowd did against Jesus Christ. They used the law, bringing accusations against Jesus Christ. Before the Sanhedrin, and then before Pilate. Okay. This is what lies ahead here in America against Christianity, against the teaching of the Bible, living the Christian way of life. What happens when they pass laws? You can't teach that. That's hate. You can't teach that. That's hate. You can't teach that. That's anti-America. What are we going to do? Okay? Remember one of the most wonderful benefits of living in the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22-23 is, against such things there is no law. That hasn't meant a whole lot to me growing up as a Christian, but it's beginning to make sense to me now. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. We need to know how to walk by the Spirit and be in a habit of walking by the Spirit, walking by faith. But when the law contradicts God's design, okay, here we go. When the law contradicts God's design for the Christian life, the believer must live according to the Word of God. Behind the Iron Curtain in Russia, Christians met in woods or in barns to secretly worship together. Throughout church history, Christians have paid with their lives to the worship of God. Jesus Christ, in the read of the Bible, and even to tell others of Jesus Christ. The laws are going to be passed against this, and they already are in a lot of countries. You go to Egypt, and you carry a Bible, or you try to proselyte for Christ, guess what? You're going to jail at best. At best. There are a lot of places in the world we don't have the freedom we have today. Freedom is not cheap. Freedom costs. Okay. But God can deliver from the fiery furnace of Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, or from the lion's den. But if He chooses not to deliver us through these things, He will deliver us to our eternal home. Matthew 10:28, do not fear those who can kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. But rather, let him fear who is able to destroy both soul and body in the lake of fire. And then Acts 4:17-20, you can read that. Let's go to the next page. Use of the law against Jews and Christians. Use of the law against Jews and Christians. Now, O King, excuse me a moment. We have a lot of wonderful guests with us. I appreciate you being here. This is a parenthetical remark for this congregation. We're not going to make chapter 6 in one lesson. I'm sorry. I told them last week we would, but we're not going to make it. Okay. Now, verse 8. Now, O King, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it may not be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which may not be revoked. Now, here we know the primary difference between the golden head of the Babylonian in Nebuchadnezzar statute and the silver of the Medo-Persian Empire. In Babylon, the gold king was full. If the king wanted to revoke a law, he could revoke a law. But as the nations get weaker and weaker, that the head doesn't have that authority. He could make a decree and change it in Babylon, but not Darius in Persia. This decree is designed to get rid of one person. But let's take the principle. This decree is designed to get rid of one person, Daniel. But what if I change it? This law, this decree, is designed to get rid of one group of people. Okay, legislation should be for the protection of all citizens, not to handicap any special group. Historically, laws have been passed to handicap the Jews. For example, law prohibiting Jews to own land. Therefore, they became entertainers, bankers, scientists, other professions. Darius was deceived. Anytime we allow arrogance to guide our thinking, we will generally be deceived. Verse 9. Therefore, King Darius signed the document. That is the injunction. Okay, we move to the third. The third great lesson of Daniel 6. Wisdom of civil disobedience. And I'm glad we're going to be able to finish this up. Here we're not concerned with treason. We're not concerned with disobedience and leading some kind of a movement against the government. There are extreme cases where these are proper conduct. But we're not even going to get into that. Patrick Henry said in 1765, if this be treason, make the most of it. John Arrington said, treason doth not prosper. What's the reason it does not prosper? For if it prospers, none dare call it treason. Daniel is not involved in treason, but he is involved in civil disobedience. This is the subject that America, especially Christians, need to think about. With our government making more and more laws against God-given rights, like studying and teaching the Word of God as it is written, without being forbidden as hate speeches, and of course the right to own guns. Therefore, let's take a look at the wisdom from Daniel on civil disobedience. Remember, Daniel is a book of wisdom. He's now going to deal with Daniel disobeying the law. We've got to look at the wisdom of civil disobedience. The Bible is filled with illustrations of treason forbidden by God and by civil disobedience honored by God. One, in Samuel, 1 Samuel 24:11, David assures King Saul that he has not plotted treason against the king. Verse 24 is given for you there. Two, next page. The word treason is used in 2 Kings 11:14, where Queen Athaliah, anybody know who she is? She's the daughter of Rahab. So, here we go. Alright, the Queen Athaliah, excuse me, not Rahab, but of Jezebel. She is the daughter of Jezebel. Okay, Athaliah cries out, "Treason! Treason!" upon seeing that the priest had crowned a new king. Let's read this one. She looked and behold, the king was standing by the pillar according to the custom. Now let me just tell you about her, what Athaliah has done. She is killed. I hope every one of you know that the Messiah, God has already said, will come through the human race. Therefore, Genesis 6, try to pollute the human race with angelic infiltration, and therefore God can't keep his word. So we have the flood. Then we have the reestablishment of civilization. Then it will be through a race, the Jews. All through history he's tried to get rid of the race of the Jews. Okay? Then a tribe, the tribe of Judah. And then a family, the family of David. We are down, in Athaliah's time, to one. Understand that? One male child, a descendant of David. And do you know what? He's a bastard child. A woman had him out in the woods. Athaliah didn't know about it. She did not know that this child was born an heir of David. She thought she had completely taken care of all of David's descendants. Therefore, she hollered, "Treason! He's not of the line of David." Yes, he was. Yes, he was. That's God moving in history. All right, three. Miriam and Aaron, in Numbers 12, because they led in the rebellion against Moses' authority, and God judged her, or judged them with leprosy. Treason. Four, 4.4. To save the lives of Hebrew newborns, the midwives lied to civil authorities, for which God blessed them. Exodus 1, 15 through 21. You can read that. Let's turn the page. Five, Rahab lied to Jericho's authorities to spare the lives of Joshua's spies. Her loyalty to Israel, Israel's God, led to her salvation and being an example of the faith hero in Hebrews, and she's in the line of the Messiah. Six, Peter and John and James disobeyed the Sanhedrin's command not to preach the gospel. Then they received beatings, imprisonment, and martyrdom. Okay, those are by no means all, but just some of the highlighted high profiles of treason and disobedience. Daniel's wisdom begins with Daniel's faithfulness to God. Do you hear that? His wisdom began with faithfulness to God. That's wisdom. Being faithful to God. Daniel's a book of wisdom. What's Daniel's wisdom? I will remain faithful to my God. Verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now his roof chamber had windows opened toward Jerusalem. And he continued, something he's been doing all along, continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God as he had been doing previously. Daniel did not alter what was customary in his life. He kept on worshiping his God. Note the emphasis on giving thanks to God. We should make it a habit to give daily thanks to God in our prayers. Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, adversity, when you sin, everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. He entered his house. What's the point here? He did not go out in public. He did not go out on the streets. Went to his own home where he always had. He should have had the freedom to worship in his own home, but he saw fit. We now come to the wisdom of civil disobedience. Daniel could have done some spiritual rationalizing. Well, let's see. If I'm dead, I cannot serve the Lord. I'm an old man, but if I'm dead, I can't serve the Lord. And I can always pray in secret. I can always go into my little chamber room. I can always pray in secret. I will be praying, but I'll stay alive. But Daniel did not cower into this secrecy. He continued his routine of prayer. We know from chapter 2 that Daniel was accustomed to praying. And I just want to remind you, in chapter 2, he had three friends who knew how to pray. People, pick your friends carefully. Pick your friends carefully. Pick friends who know how to pray in the power of the Spirit to the living God. Okay. We know from chapter 2, Daniel was accustomed to praying, and those who plotted against him, they knew he was accustomed to praying. This is the whole reason for the law. They knew. They knew he was accustomed to praying. Okay? Do you have a routine prayer? Is this all between you and the Lord? Do you pray throughout the day? Do you have some set times to pray? If you don't, start now. Just coming off of this, nothing magical about it, nothing legalistic. Pick three times a day and pray for 60 seconds. Just 60 seconds. That's not much. If you don't have a prayer life, pick three times a day and just say, 60 seconds. Okay, you're on the clock. Heavenly Father, I pray. I don't care. Just pray for 60 seconds three times a day in the power of the Spirit. And if you're doing the power of the Spirit, you won't care about the clock. Yes. Do what? I'm sorry. Well, it's praying through the day. That's what I said. If you don't have a set time, and if you want a set time, nothing legalistic about it. That's what I said. But if you do, this is one way to start. But some people don't even do that. Okay? Now, then either increase the amount of your time in prayer, which you will if you're in the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, in John 17, Jesus Christ prayed, lifting his eyes to heaven. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed with his face to the ground. There's no special physical way to pray, as long as you're in prayer. Okay, he purposefully broke the law. We just saw law, not to pray to anybody other than King Darius. Then we have the verse, he prayed three times a day. Okay, one. Christians are always viewed with a suspicious eye anyway, because their declared loyalty is to the higher authority than the state. This is one of the great wonders of the formation of the United States of America by its constitutional design, that one can have this respect for his nation and loyalty to his God as long as it does not counter or go against the Constitution. And I put down here which the Muslims do. They have things that are against the Constitution. But I just threw that in. Two, there is distinction between treason and Christian disobeying the civil authority. Treason seeks to overthrow and in place, replace an existing civil authority, while civil disobedience refuses to obey unlawful laws, or prohibitions, leaving existing authority in place. It is very important to know that when there is civil disobedience, the Christian must be ready to accept whatever consequences ensure from such disobedience. Whatever happens is left in the hands of the Lord, whether deliverance or death. It's going to be your... I'm going to go pray. If they throw me to the lion's den, that's your problem. And be ready. Don't say, as you're getting ready to be thrown in, well, now, God, I was praying to you. You told me to pray to you. Why are you killing me? No. I knew this was happening. It was told. Be thrown into the lion's den. So, I know this. You have to be ready to decide. We're running out of time. But when I was in Germany, one of the most wonderful things that happened to me was I was visiting a family in Frankfurt, and we were just talking, and he said he had 3,000 New Testaments in Russian in his little garage area that he's going to have to throw away. And I went, throw away? He said, yep, the garage is not mine, and they've rented it. And I went, look, can you wait till next Sunday? Yeah, okay. So I got a 3/4 ton truck. I was on a general staff, so I just filled out all the paperwork myself. And I got a 3/4 ton truck, drove into Frankfurt, took the 3,000 New Testaments in Russian, drove back to our quarters, and the general had in our main admin building a little Moxnick's room, a little room where he could just put his stuff. Never inspected, just his stuff. So I put it underneath a lot of other stuff, because I got a lot of trouble. So it was about 3 weeks later that this buddy of mine, Bob Eubank, and I went to a Christian meeting. There was going to be a guy with Pocket Testament League there. And he talked about how Russians were meeting in woods one week, in a barn the next week, just to study the Bible. And that was there. So I went up afterward and I said, could you use some New Testaments in Russian? He went, oh, yeah. So he came over and got them. I never heard any more about it. Don't worry about it. It's not for me to worry about. But what I'm showing you is, people, they want to study the Bible. Now we have class twice on Sunday, once on Wednesday night, air-conditioned, heated, well-lit, all that stuff. Not that many come. But people, what if we didn't have this freedom? I wonder how many of you would fight to be here. Would fight, risk your life to assemble for the study of the Word of God. But whatever the law is, prayer, teaching the Word of God, witnessing for Christ, the gospel, if you do it, be ready to pay the consequences. 3, when there is a law that directly opposes simple principles of truth, the Christian must continue to worship God. In Daniel 1, we saw that these 4 young men did not rebel against the changing of their names, did not rebel against their new educational system that they were subjected to, but they did stand their ground on the declared Word of God in reference to their diet. 4, the Christian is to respect establishment authority, even though he may not agree with all the government does. You will recall, give you some references, you will recall that when we challenge the law, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego respected the authority of the person Nebuchadnezzar. 5, when the law violates the mandates given to the Christian, he must then make a decision to be guided by the Holy Spirit to serve and worship his God and Savior, or, and I do believe this, in some cases the Holy Spirit will guide him to shrink back. People don't always say, you always should do this. Should always pray, be filled with prayer. But I don't know about in life. Don't do that. You cut out the Holy Spirit. When you're in a jam, you go to the Holy Spirit. And believe that He will lead you and guide you. Every woman is beaten by her husband should get a divorce. I don't believe that. I could see the Holy Spirit leading one woman to leave. Get a divorce. I could see that same Holy Spirit leading another woman to stay. I can see the Holy Spirit doing either. Don't limit him. He will not contradict the Word of God, but that's not an imperative about divorce. So, be ready to be led of the Spirit. Not from a riot, not form a riot, or a movement against the government, not organize a rebellion, but simply to worship His God, serve the Lord, faithfully leave the consequences up to the sovereign decision of God. Point six, John Locke allowed for resistance to civil authorities when they usurp man's inalienable rights to the pursuit of life, liberty, and happiness. Seven, inalienable, God-given. On the other hand, point seven, on the other side of this issue, in the pagan world, advocates of strict obedience to the state is found in those who argue that the state is the sovereign above all else, including above individuals and above God. Eight, but he must be ready, the Christian, must be ready to bear the consequences, death or incarceration. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, willingly accepted being thrown into the fiery furnace, you recall. Daniel willfully accepts being cast into the lion's den. Peter and John stood before the Sanhedrin for healing and giving the gospel. They were thrown into prison. That's the way it happens. Okay, schemers against Daniel. Verse 11. These men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and supplication before his God. Wow, surprise, surprise. I'm sure they were surprised. Note, by agreement. They had many secret meetings to plot their schemes, to try to spy on Daniel, just as they did against Jesus Christ. With Samson, they spied to catch him in an immoral act. In Galatians, they spied to see if Christians were circumcised or not. With Jesus, they spied to catch him healing on the Sabbath. And now they spied to catch Daniel praying. Instead of taking care of the affairs of running the government, they're out spying on Daniel. God delivers and rescues, performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has also delivered Daniel from the power of the lion's den. Then James made out this crossword puzzle. He gave it to me, and I said, put it in there. I like it. It's simple. Don't be afraid of it. And so next week we will begin here and study Daniel in the lion's den and what happens in the lion's den. We got a great picture of why Daniel was not afraid, but that'll come next week. Okay, any questions about today? Let's close in a word of prayer. Wow. Well, Heavenly Father, history's just full of complications. Not just the messes we make with our nature, but they come from Satan and come from the world. Complications, schemes, distractions, on and on and on. All designed against our personal relationship with you and with your Son and with your Spirit. That gives us a clue of how important our intimacy, our personal relationship with you and your Son and your Spirit are. And we must guard it. We must put on the armor that we can stand against Satan's schemes, against our relationship with Jesus Christ, our Savior. Father, I pray you take the things we've seen this morning, have them settle down in our soul, go back over these notes, take these things from a reality in our lives. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.